This evening we are turning in the book of Proverbs first to Proverbs 25. I will be reading verse 24. And then we will turn to Proverbs 31. Hear now the word of God. It is better to live in a corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And now to chapter 31, starting at verse 10. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Lord, as we come once again to your word, we seek wisdom. You have told us that if any lack wisdom, they should look to you and pray and seek for it. And now we do ask that you would grant us the wisdom of your word, that we might be wise and that we might live wise and understanding lives. Give us open hearts for all you will teach us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. At our last session meeting, I was talking with the elders about my plans for our Proverbs studies. And I told them that I plan to give the husbands a good thrashing and then to tiptoe carefully around the wives. Because the old adage rings true, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And yet, to make good on this admittedly cowardly pledge would actually be a great disservice to my dear sisters in Christ. God's word is good for everybody, even when it steps on our toes, even if it hurts our feelings. Now, I believe that this is very needful for our present moment. Over the past several months, I've been watching a debate play out within Reformed circles on the place and role of women in the church. Now, let me say that I think that's a very important topic. It ought to be discussed. But I can't tell you that I'm overly encouraged by the results of this debate. basically, it seems to me that there is a trajectory that is being actively pursued by some that will eventually lead to the ordination of women to the gospel ministry. And what seems to be gaining some momentum in our circles is not all that dissimilar to what took place within the Christian Reformed Church 4 or 5 decades ago. And so with such dynamics in play, I think we need to come back to the Scriptures and what the Scriptures say both about women and to women. Now, you might stop and say, well, you know what? I'm not a woman. Or you might say to yourself, I'm not a wife. But you still need to listen. Not just because this is the Word of God, but because you are the wife of Christ. And everything that I'm about to say can have application to the church as the bride of Jesus Christ. So while we tend to think personally about our own situation, our own lives, our own marriages, our own spouses, we need to think broadly too about the church as the wife of our Savior. And I do believe that it is proper to apply these passages to the church while not neglecting individual wives at the same time. Well, tonight we're going to look at one of the most important passages in all of Scripture on the place and role of women. It's Proverbs chapter 31. It is well known, it is well loved, and rightly so. But in order to do this, I first need to set the context. So I want to begin tonight with woman in the fourfold state. Then we're going to look at the excellent wife. And then we're going to finish with wisdom for the daughters of Eve. One of the most influential theological books of the past 300 years was Thomas Boston's classic, Human Nature in the Fourfold State. Thomas Boston utilized a framework that St. Augustine introduced to describe man before the fall, after the fall, in the state of salvation, and then finally in the eternal state of heavenly glory. And so following Boston's lead, I want to touch briefly this evening upon woman in that fourfold state. We begin with Eve. Eve, the beauty of the whole world. Created by God to be that helper suitable for Adam, she was led to her husband by God Himself. When Adam saw her, he was thrilled almost beyond words. He loved her, and he gave her a name that was connected to his own name. He was Ish, man, and she was Isha, woman. She is the female counterpart and complement to Adam. This wonderful lady became the mother of the entire human race. She is the mother of us all. And in her pre-fall state, in the garden, she was the very essence of womanhood, the embodiment of beauty, grace, charm, and godly character. There never was a woman to measure up to Eve before Eve fell into sin. She was sinless and holy, holding communion both with God and with her husband Adam. And she was, during that brief period of time, able not to sin. Then came the serpent and the forbidden fruit. Eve, being deceived, fell into Satan's trap. She engaged in conversation with the serpent, and she allowed herself to be influenced by his misrepresentations and his deceptions. So she reached out her hand, took the fruit, gave some to her husband, and she ate from that tree. the enormity of her sin instantly became apparent. She felt shame for her nakedness. And when God came to speak with them, Adam and Eve hid themselves among the trees of the garden. God placed them under His wrath and curse for their sin. And as far as Eve was concerned, her curse had two prongs. On the one hand, childbirth became enormously more painful for her. But the other aspect of the curse was even worse, in my opinion. The Lord tells Eve that her desire would be for her husband, and he would rule over her. Now, that desire there is not a romantic or even a sexual desire, but rather it was a desire for his place, a desire for his role. Her husband would overrule her efforts to grasp his authority, to subvert his responsibility. His iron fist would strike back at her if necessary. And so now woman was fallen. She was capable of various and great evils. She is not able not to sin. She sins frequently. She sins habitually. And she often becomes contentious. She chafes against God and she chafes against her husband. And so she nags, she complains, she accuses, she vexes. She has become a brawler. And this is what is described in Proverbs 25:24, which we read. The contentious woman. And it's better to live on the corner of the roof than to dwell in a house with a contentious woman. That proverb is repeated in various forms a surprising number of times in Proverbs. If you ever take the time just to read straight through Proverbs, it just keeps popping up again and again. And sometimes it's the very same thing. At other points, it's better to live out in the wilderness, in the desert, than to live with a contentious woman. And so the woman, in her fallen state, is now contentious against authority. And that means she has become entirely unpleasant. John Kitchen, in his commentary, explains as follows. He says, the word translated contentious means to quarrel, dispute, nag, or enter into dissension. The word is found almost exclusively in Proverbs. The plural, as here, points to multiplied instances of strife. So it's not contention, it's contentions. Among those who create such disharmony, the contentious wife is the most frequently mentioned. Her incessant nagging is likened to the constant dripping of rain through a leaking roof. She makes even a luxurious home uninhabitable. From the high pinnacle of this gorgeous, wonderful, godly woman, we descend to the contentious woman who quarrels and complains and argues and vexes and is always picking a fight and who is miserable to live with. Now the good news is that evil, contentious, vexing people can be saved by the grace of God through the work of Christ. The gospel comes to the rescue. And when a woman is redeemed, all her sins are wiped away, and she is now enabled to live a faithful, contented, peaceful life in Jesus Christ. She is now clothed in Christ's righteousness, and the Spirit of God dwells within her. Now she is able to sin and able not to sin. In other words, she is in the process of sanctification, putting off her old ways and embracing the new woman who is being increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. So yes, woman in her fallen state is miserable and contentious, but as she is saved, as she is redeemed, Christ pulls her out of that and draws her into a much different state, the state of salvation, where all of that past contention is forgiven and the Spirit of God is at work, changing hearts and lives, patterns and behaviors, relationships and dynamics. Well, the final state of the redeemed woman is the most glorious of all. She is a glorified woman, made perfect in holiness and enjoying her Lord and Savior in the new heavens and the new earth. Now she is not only free from sin and from suffering and death and hell, but most blessedly, she is not able to sin. She is righteous. She is holy. She is happy. What a state to be in. Have you ever thought about this? To be not able to sin. With no desire for sin. No inclination. And all of those bad habits and patterns of the past are now completely forever gone. And you live holy and happy. There's no more strife. No more disagreement. No more contention. There's just beautiful, blessed peace. Because you are now redeemed and you are in the presence of Christ. Well, it is the redeemed woman then who can be the excellent wife that is described for us in Proverbs 31. And here again, this is where the church is also in view. The church is that excellent woman. Look at the portrait of this ideal lady. The essence of all that is good and right and true in feminine form. Now, as we walk through these well-known verses, we observe a number of aspects that recommend her to us. And as we consider her from different angles and see the different facets, we see how wonderful and beautiful and praiseworthy she is. First of all, she is trustworthy and valuable to her husband. His heart trusts in her, and he considers her worth to be far above jewels. This is no misplaced confidence on his part. He doesn't regret that he has trusted her. Indeed, as he does trust her, he will have no lack of gain. She doesn't disappoint him because she is trustworthy. Now, trustworthiness is something that is basically established and confirmed over time. I give you a task to do. I give you instructions. You listen to my instructions. You go out and you do the task I've asked you to. And now, you've gained a bit of trust. And so next week I have another task and I give you another assignment and you do that one and you do it even better. And now my trust is growing. And over time, with repeated instances of faithfulness on your part, my trust in you is skyrocketing. Now sometimes a bad day, wrong response, a neglect of duty can actually lower trust back down. But then as faithfulness is shown, trust grows and grows and grows. So as the husband and the wife are interacting over years, he is finding more and more that he can trust her because she has shown herself to be trustworthy. And when something important needs to be done, he can hand it to his wife, knowing full well she'll do a good job. And he's not disappointed. And when, predictably, the returns come back in, and she has done excellently, he just knows, this woman is fabulous. I have trusted in her. I will trust her in the future. And her worth to me is far above jewels, rubies, gold, money, houses, anything in this world. Now you can have all of the money that you possibly could imagine having. And if you have a wife who is not trustworthy, who is constantly disappointing you and undermining you, all the wealth in the world does you no good if your wife is absolutely rottenness in your bones. But when she is trustworthy, her husband looks at her with that implicit confidence, I know she will do well, and I won't lose by putting this in her hands. The second thing that we see is that she does him good and not evil all her days. She has made it her priority to be his suitable helper and to do only those things which cause him to prosper. If anything evil or wicked ever comes to her attention, well, she rejects it out of hand. She would not contemplate such a course of conduct because that would detract from her husband. So this woman is a moral woman. As a redeemed woman, she has a definite sense of right and wrong, of truth and falsehood. She knows what is the right thing to do because she is a student of God's Word. And she is applying that Word in all of her dealings so that she's always doing what's right and never doing what's wrong. And because of this, he is always gaining from her. His reputation is rising all the time because people look at him and they say, I know his wife. She is an upright and faithful woman. She does what's right. She won't do what's wrong. How much trouble Eve would have saved all of us if she had done Adam good and not evil that day in the garden. But she did him evil by giving him the forbidden fruit and urging him to eat it with her. And so the righteous woman, this good wife, is constantly doing what's good and right for her husband. Third, she is industrious. She searches for raw materials and then she turns them into useful products. She engages in trade, bringing in food for her family. While it is still dark outside, she is preparing portions for her husband, her children, even for her maidens. I just stop there. Shouldn't her maidens be making her breakfast in bed? Shouldn't her servant girls be the ones up early in the kitchen? But it's her. Now maybe they wake up and roll out when the rooster crows and they come down and they find there she is. She's been working for hours. She's so industrious. She buys and then she sells for a profit. And rather than squandering her earnings on vanities, she invests in something else that will bring even greater advantages. She gains, and she knows that it is good. This woman is a powerhouse. She is a captain of industry, and she is constantly using her energy to bring gain to her house and her husband. Now, stop there and think about this in terms of the church. Is the church industrious and serving Christ? Is the church contemplating, how can I bring advantage to the kingdom of my Lord and Savior? Or is the church obsessed with its own experiences and selfish and self-oriented and constantly living for its own gratification? You see, this is just one of many things that's wrong with the entertainment model of worship that is so common in so many churches. The underlying assumption is you need to be entertained so that you feel like you worshiped when you leave our building. And if people come in and they get that warm feeling from the worship experience that they've had, and they go out there and they feel like they've had this meaningful moment, well, they'll tell other people, and other people will come in. And it grows the church. It's how you get mega churches in many cases. But you see, it's not using that industrious power for the good and glory of Christ. It's all just self-reflective and self-obsessive. And so her industry is to the advantage of her husband. And the church's industry must be to the advantage of Christ and His kingdom. So she's industrious. And not unrelated to this, she is also generous. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and to the spindle so that she can then extend her hand to the poor and stretch out her hands to the needy. This is such a wonderful literary picture. You can just see her there at her loom, and she's working with the loom, and she's stretching out, she's pulling things. I've never worked on a loom, so this is kind of... But there's a lot of activity, and her hands are always out, so that she can then take the gain and she can extend her hands to those who are poor and needy and afflicted and say, here, take this, let me help you. And so her hands are busy at work so she can be generous to those in need. You see, generosity is her great delight. She loves to help others. This reminds me of the woman we ran across in Acts just recently, Tabitha or Dorcas. Remember how she had made so many beautiful things for all the widows and the various women, and how they were mourning over her dead body and showing the things she had made? It's because she was industrious and generous. She made things in order to give things away. And she loved to see the look on someone's face when they received that new shawl that was so beautifully worked. And they are just touched in the heart by her generosity. Well, this dear woman is also thoughtful and proactive. She anticipates needs and plans accordingly. How well she provides for her family so that they are well clothed with the finest of apparel. She knows winter is coming, and it takes time for her to make the garments that will keep her family warm in the winter time. One of my favorite activities of the whole year, and I hope it's not canceled this year, is the Sheboygan County Fair, and going through and seeing all the handcrafts of all the various people of our county. And, you know, as I look at those various things that have been knitted or sewed or worked up with various means, I think about the amount of work that has gone in, the amount of planning to make sure that the items are ready in time for submission to the fair. You've got to be thoughtful and you've got to be proactive. You can't do everything in a reactive, last-minute fashion. There are certain things that we know to be true, and we have to plan accordingly. And if we don't, we pay the penalty. I learned the hard way yesterday. I'd known that my gutters were full of leaves, and that I needed to get up on the ladder and clean out those gutters. So what do we get? A big rainstorm. I think, oh my goodness, I never cleaned out those gutters. So in one break in the storms, I put the ladder up and I scurried up. Delu held the ladder for me and I cleaned all the leaves out. Why didn't I do that last week when it was sunny and beautiful outside? You see, we procrastinate. We don't think in advance. We don't plan in advance. We're not proactive. We're reactive. Well, this woman knows how to be properly proactive. Notice, too, that her own clothing is of highest quality. She never produces shoddy things, and she wouldn't be caught dead in those things if she did. She wears royal clothing. The reference to the purple garments is almost always a reference to royalty. She is like a queen. She's dressed with such dignity. Well, as we view her, she is truly elegant and dignified. She has displayed wisdom and strength. She is praiseworthy. And so her husband and her children both rise up and bless her. They praise her with the highest of compliments. Here is the redeemed woman who has made the most of her opportunities. She has taken what God has graciously provided to her, and she has produced a return that will cause him to say, "Well done, good and faithful daughter. Enter into your master's happiness." And so this woman is ideal. She is amazing. Well, how do you become such a woman? And how does the church become such a church? What wisdom does God have for the daughters of Eve? Well, first and foremost, you should fear the Lord above all else. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Fear God. That's it. This is what counts. This is what matters. If you fear God, God Himself will honor you. Now, many people in this world, men and women alike, live their whole lives to impress their fellow human beings. They are constantly going out trying to gain the approval of their fellow men. It motivates how they spend their time. It motivates how they present themselves. They are doing everything for appearances in order to gain applause from people. They are people pleasers, and they want more than anything else for people to approve of them. They like the applause. They want to hear more of it. But if you spend your whole life, if you give your energy to pleasing men, you won't get it. The applause dies away sooner or later. And oftentimes it never comes in the first place. And even if you did get the whole world giving you a standing ovation, what would that matter for eternity? Men cannot save us. Men cannot help us. Men cannot rescue us from the fires of hell. They're simply incapable. And so to give our whole life to pleasing people is a vain pursuit. Fear God instead. Put your energy and your attention in fearing Him. Now, this language of fearing God is somewhat outdated in some people's minds. They think that it suggests a threatening God, a God who is mean and unfriendly to them. Oh, we don't want to fear God, we want to love God. But you know, the Word of God tells us over and over again fear God and keep His commands. This is the whole duty of man. We need to fear Him, and that means that we have a healthy respect for the God of heaven who made the world and everything in it, who holds the world in His hands, who holds our lives in His hands. And we need to respect Him. We need to honor Him. We need to have a proper and appropriate fear of Him. Well, as you fear God, you should then devote yourself to serving those around you. And I think especially and particularly your family, your husband, your children, your siblings, your parents, even your church family, your fellow Christians. Look at how this excellent woman is constantly serving. She never tires of pouring out her life as a drink offering. If you make it your ambition to humbly serve those whom God has put in your life, you're going to find satisfaction and fulfillment. But if you sit around expecting others to serve you, you'll be disappointed and you'll become disillusioned. That's when contentions and complaints well up in the heart. And it gets so bad that everyone around you would rather live out in the corner of the roof or off in some desert wasteland than to spend time with you. Service is the key. Looking for ways to serve those around us. You know, everyone needs help. Everyone appreciates help. And as we live our lives, if we have our antenna up and we're constantly looking out for ways to serve people, then we are showing the love of Christ to them. Now, there's a time and a place for also telling them the good news of Christ and saying, you know what, the reason that I'm serving you is because I love Christ and Christ tells me to do this. There was a woman that I knew many, many years ago, a woman who was involved in a very tragic cycle of abuse, where she was often doing serious drugs. She had her kids taken away from her. She was put in jail. Her whole life was constant chaos. And through one of my aunts, I went to visit her in prison. And as I sat in the room talking through the plexiglass with her, she asked me a question. She said, "Why do you come here? Why do you come to see me?" And I said, "Because Jesus tells me to. And I love Jesus, and He tells me to come visit you." Last I heard, she's still in drug rehab somewhere. Her youngest child, or one of her children, recently died of a drug overdose. Her life is still misery. But you see, service is always the right and appropriate thing to do. We need to serve those who will not necessarily give us anything in return. We need to pour out our lives like drink offerings for the good of others, even if they never stop and say thank you for what you've done. And this is true for each one of you individual ladies, but it is also true for us as a church. We need to be a church that serves, not a church that waits around to be served. Because this is the true pattern of Christ, the one and only Redeemer between God and man, who came and gave His life as a ransom for many. He did not come to be served, He came to serve. And that's how He leads. He is the servant leader. We, if we are married to Him, should reflect the commitments of our heavenly husband, and we should be servants as well. How can we serve this community? How can we serve the people of Sheboygan County? There's lots of needs. There's lots of broken people. There's lots of opportunity. How will we serve? Tonight, during our prayer time, we had that request that our ladies would have wisdom in knowing how to put together a Bible study for these ladies who have been released from jail. Excellent service. How can we serve? What other opportunities exist out there that we could say, we're going to go after that. We're going to try this. And as we serve, we find a sense of contentment, a sense of joy, a sense that we're doing what God wants us to do. We're being servants. Well, we also need to strive with all of our strength to be everything and do everything that our Savior wants us to be and to do. In other words, as we live for Him, we are seeking to do what pleases Him. And so as we seek to please Him, we find that we become happy and holy. So in addition to a basic commitment to fear God and to serve the Lord, we need to seek to please the Lord. And that tells us two things, I think. First, it tells us that we need to close our ears to the culture around us. The culture around us is lying about you and to you. This culture is full of contradictory messages about what women are and about what women should do. They are trying to send you off in very strange directions. And you need to close your ears to them and to all of their suggestions about how you should think about womanhood and how you should live as a woman in this culture. I mean, let's be honest and candid. They're saying that if a man says he's a woman, then he's a woman. Period. End of story. And if you dare say that ain't so, you might get arrested. You might be prosecuted. How can we trust this culture to be telling us anything of the truth when it has gotten so off the rails on even such basic issues as gender? So don't listen to the culture. Don't take your cues from the world. Don't follow the patterns and trends that are all the rage in our society. Close your ears to the culture. Open your ears to God and His Word. If you want to be a good wife, if you want to be a faithful woman, be a woman of the Word, a woman who studies her Bible on a regular basis, who is deep into the Scriptures. For all the years I've known my wife, she has gotten up every morning to meet with Jesus by reading her Bible. And she spends time reading her Bible and praying every day. It's one of the best things a woman can be and do. Because when you listen to the Word of God, it gives you truth and wisdom for life. When you listen to the culture, it gives you lies and deceits. And it messes up your life. You want to be miserable? Follow the culture and see where they're going. You want to be holy and happy, listen to God and His Word. And make it your ambition to do what pleases Him. This means that you should not only read and study your Bible, but that you should do what it says. We don't want to be those people who hear what it says and then walk away and forget it. To be those forgetful hearers does us no good. It actually puts us in great harm. But if we will be doers of the Word and not just hearers, we will see God's blessings multiplied increasingly. So don't listen to the culture. Do listen to God and His Word. And as you do, you can and you will shine like diamonds in the sunlight. You will live for Christ. You will serve others. You will hear and obey God's Word, and you will sparkle and glitter. And as you cast your light to all around you, they will be drawn to you and say, "Dear lady, what makes you different? What is it that is the secret of your life? Give me the reason for the hope that is in you." And then you'll be able to share Christ in a way that may very well lead them to Christ. Just think what it would be if a number of our women were used to lead others to faith in Christ, especially other women. And there was spiritual growth, and we were seeing baptisms of new converts. And the word was spreading. God can use you. Dear sisters, God can use you. And as you pursue these things, I believe God will use you. You are important and valuable in God's kingdom. And it is so essential that you be the women that God has called you to be, so that Christ and the gospel are adorned by your godly character and your faithful life of holy obedience to Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for our dear sisters. And thank You that You have called them to such a high and holy calling. And Lord, I pray that You would cause each one of them, and indeed all of us, Lord, to take these things to heart, so that we might be a blessing to Your holy kingdom, that we might faithfully serve others and show the love of Christ to all around us. Make us to sparkle and glitter in this dark and evil age. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.